And we are going to jump right into this. We got a lot to cover, and there's a lot more in this parable we could cover than what we are, just so you know. Can only do so much, right, in a day. So if you've missed the first two sermons about if they win, what then, I just highly encourage you to go back and listen to those because it just kind of helps make more sense of this one, and we're going to wrap it up today. And just a reminder, as Jesus is telling this parable, this is about a week before the crucifixion. Okay, he's entering Jerusalem for the last time. There's this grand expectation by the Jews that the Messiah, right, he's going to inaugurate the kingdom of God. And really what that means is, the Messiah is going to reestablish Israel as the kingdom. And they're going to push out the Romans, and we're going to just, life's going to be the way it used to be. That's really what they're hoping for. And so Jesus knows that. And so what's really, really interesting, I shared this last week, he told them a story. Rather than confronting them head on and saying, look, you guys, you're thinking incorrectly about this, right? And so he told them a story. And so often with Jesus, as he says, hey, if you got these two things on the outside of your head, these ears, then listen. So often, he doesn't tell us what to think. He says, hey, consider this, and he lets us do the hard work of thinking. In the American church, or the Western church, we've kind of gotten away from that, and the preachers, pastors tell you what to think, and then you go home and you forget everything he said. Well, I'm just trying as best as I can to kind of get away from that, explain some things, but ultimately, it's our responsibility to take the words of Christ, think about them, assimilate them, and hear what Jesus has, for each one of us. There was nothing in my sermon last week about going downtown Portland and praying. But yet, that's exactly what Pat heard and Donna heard. And of course, Rick, I don't know what you heard, but you're just the driver, right? But they got that from the message. I never could have done that. That was totally the Spirit of God moving. And so I just want us to keep that in mind, that as I speak, I want you to listen, not to Chad Winteringham. Listen to the Holy Spirit, right? So, Luke 19, and I jumped back to the ESV this morning. One week of the NLT was enough for me. Okay, here we go. As they heard these things, he proceeded to tell a parable because he was near to Jerusalem and because they supposed that the kingdom of God was to appear immediately. Okay, so this is what he said. Look, hey guys, listen. This nobleman, okay, he went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and then return. And by the way, remember, this is a parable. Now, there may be true events that happened, and there were, but for the most part, this is a parable. This is a story. In many ways, it is a fictional story that reveals a kingdom truth, okay? Just keep that in mind. So a nobleman went into a far country to receive a kingdom for himself and then return, okay? Calling 10 of his servants, he gave them 10 minas. And a mina is about 3 months' worth of wages. And he said to them, engage in business until I return, until I come back. Engage in business, okay? Now, just a quick review, because that's where we stopped last week. That's all we covered. So just a quick review of what we kind of walked away with. One was that God expects his people to share in and take ownership. That's a key word. Take ownership of the responsibility of taking his kingdom to people in places where the kingdom is not yet present. Okay? That's one of those truths that we walked away with last week. And because of that expectation, every servant, every servant has a purpose. And every servant has the resources to accomplish that purpose. Okay? At this very moment in Christ, you have all the resources you need to begin your purpose. You may not have everything you need in the future. God will provide those as you get there. And sometimes it's training. Sometimes it's called surrender. Sometimes it's called more of the Holy Spirit, whatever it might be. But at this particular moment, you have been given everything you need to start whatever it is that your purpose is in this world. You have nothing to fear. You have everything you need at this very moment. Okay? And because of that, God trusts that we will do something with whatever it is that He has given us. And I want to highlight something. He did not tell these servants how to do it. He just said, oh, here's some money, go have fun. Find a way to be creative. And I think some of us get so stuck in, God, just tell me exactly what to do. Right? And God's saying, would you just go outside and play? Would you just go have fun? Go do something with what I've given you. Right? And that's part of this. You know, when we say God is in control, and I'm getting way off script now. When we say God is in control, I think some of us have this in mind that because God's in control, He's going to dictate every single little thing that we do. And that's not my theology. Because we see a lot of things in Scripture, we see a lot of things in this world that God did not dictate, right? God gives us a lot of freedom. We like this idea of free will when it comes to making our own choices, but we don't like this idea of free will when it comes to doing what God wants us to do. Right? God says, here's $20, go have fun. So, we ended last week emphasizing the importance of knowing your why, right? Knowing why you do what you do, okay? And when you know your why, then you can focus on your what, you know, what you do. So, for example, my why is helping people reach their potential in Christ. My what, like how I do it, is through coaching and preaching. Those are my two primary ways. Okay, so I know my why, and now I get to focus on my what and improve those and work on those and et cetera, et cetera. Okay, so let's continue with this parable and see what other truths we can learn. So again, you got this guy. He's a nobleman. He goes to a distant country. He becomes king, right? So he takes ownership of that land. Verse 14 says, but his citizens hated him. And they sent a delegation after him saying, look, we don't want this man to be king over us, to reign over us. We don't like this guy. Now, I think this is so critical because Jesus put that in this parable for a reason. And I really think what he's doing is he's reflecting his own story. The reality of how, you know, he interacted, you know, he came to this earth, then he sent out his disciples, he went back home, and he's going to come back again, okay? So, with that being said, where were the servants commanded to engage in business? Okay? Now, this is my interpretation, and again, I'm using Jesus' own story, how he did it. Okay, so that's my backdrop, that's my interpretation, is that this nobleman went to this far land, this new country, became king, and he left his servants in that new country, and he said, look, I'm going to go back to my dad's country, okay, and then I'll be back later to check up on you. Okay, so he left them in the new kingdom to engage in business. Okay, so, where did he leave them? Yes, he left them in the new kingdom that belonged to the new king, right? All authority belongs to that king, yet it was a distant land. So, possibly, probably, to these servants, it was an unfamiliar place with strange people and strange customs, strange beliefs, strange behaviors. They had bumper stickers on their camels saying, "Keep this place weird." Right? It was a strange place. And to top it off, these new citizens, they hated the king. They hated him. They didn't want him. All of them, some of them, I don't know, but all we know is that the citizens hated the king. And so, just curious, how would you feel if the king took you to a distant land and said, "Hey, I know they hate me here. I know it's a strange place here, but I want you to do business, and I'm going to go back to my dad, and I'll be back in a little while to check up on you." How would you feel? Well, I'm certain it was uncomfortable, maybe a little scary, probably a lot of resistance. "Oh, you work for the king." Probably unfriendly. Maybe even hostile, right? So that's where the king told them to do their business. So how do you conduct business in a resistant, unfriendly, possibly even hostile, strange place? The only thing that I could think of is you prepare. You got to prepare. So number four, the truth I think is this: the power of preparation. Power of preparation. Look, missionaries will spend a year, 2 years, 3 years, 4 years or more in preparation before they ever go to the mission field. They will study the culture, they'll study the language, they'll study the government, they'll learn all the customs and courtesies and all this kind of stuff, right? Why? Why do they spend so much time learning before they ever go out and do the business? Because to do otherwise, right, to go into a new land unprepared could be absolutely disastrous, right? It could be disastrous. But on the other hand, now listen, proper preparation provides the power to pursue their purpose with proficiency, thus providing a plethora of possibilities to profusely propagate kingdom profit. How do you like that? What did you just say? I don't know. It sounded good because all those little P's in there. No. In other words, look, if you want to do kingdom business, you just got to prepare. You got to prepare, especially in a resistant environment. And how many of us are looking at America and saying, "Wow, this country is not the same country I grew up in. It's a foreign land. It's a strange land. I don't understand how those people are thinking the way they think. I don't understand how those people are getting away with this and doing that. This is not the same America. This is a foreign land. What in the world's going on?" And so what are we going to do about it? Sit back and whine and gripe and complain and just watch TV the rest of our lives? Or are we going to learn the culture? Are we going to prepare for this new culture? And I have a sneaky suspicion a lot of folks in the church would rather sit back and complain and gripe rather than prepare. I'm getting way off track this morning. Look, kingdom work requires preparation. It must be intentional. Kingdom work does not happen in complacency. It doesn't. Kingdom work does not happen if all we do is sit back and wait for kingdom work to happen. It's just not going to happen. And so what do you do? Well, I tell you one thing you do, and we can talk more about this later, and we will in future sermons when we get to Ephesians, but the biggest way to prepare is prayer. This is something every Christian can do, is pray. And what do I mean by that? "Lord, prepare my heart for kingdom work." That's pretty simple. But in the morning, when you get up, "God, prepare me for kingdom work." Prepare me for the people that I'm going to meet. Prepare me for the folks that I'm going to come across. And God, prepare my mind that I would be obedient to you and be thinking of you, and that I would go left when you want me to go left and go right when you want me to go right. Prepare. And I just wonder how many people are more in this survival mode. Oh, God, just help me to get through. And I understand that sometimes that is the case. There are times for that to happen, right? But I just wonder how many are still in this survival mode. Oh, God, just help me get through. Rather than, God, help me do kingdom work today. Even in the midst of survival. So back to the story. Look, so these servants had to do business with whom? They had to do business with resistant, unfamiliar, unfriendly, and possibly hostile people. See, the kingdom, the new kingdom, God's kingdom, must connect. It must intersect. It must rub shoulders with. It must, you know, come across the other kingdoms. It must. Ed and I had coffee last week, and we found his new coffee shop in Milwaukee. And right before I walked in, I saw this sign that clearly, okay, these are not really friendly to Christians. Now, I didn't know if they were friendly or not, but the sign told me, we want science, not faith. We want women's rights, not pro-life. We want, you know, blah, blah, all this stuff that was totally anti-Christian, antithetical to Christian theology. And then, I mean, just in a matter of a second, I'm like, okay, I don't want to give these people my money. But then, what better place for two brothers in the Lord to have a conversation about church and Jesus? Now, I'm not tooting my own horn, but that's just an example, you know. The kingdom of God must intersect those other kingdoms out there. So, and then also, you know, later on, if you stay for Sunday school, Pat's going to share a little bit about what God's doing in her and how she has discovered a way to take the kingdom of God into the darkness. So anyway, prepare. If you're not preparing, it's just not going to happen. All right, so let's continue verse 15. When he returned, having received the kingdom, he ordered these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know what they had gained by doing business. Now, I want to say this real quick. So, remember, okay, this parable is not the parable of the talents. Don't confuse the two, okay? These are entirely two different parables, and they do have some similarities, but very different, okay? Now, in that one and this one, whenever I've read this, for some reason, this king, this guy, right, when he says, hey, come in here and give a report or an account of what you've done, I've always had in mind, I read a lot of Louis L'Amour books, and so I'm thinking of that big ranch boss, the mean guy who's trying to take up all the other little ranches, right, or maybe, you know, Marlon Brando, the Godfather, you know, hey, come in here and give an account of what you did with my money, right? That's kind of how I view this. But this is Jesus. That's not Jesus. I think what we should do here is read, hey, here's my Savior saying to us, hey, remember that money I gave you? Hey, I want to hear what you did with it. I think Jesus is genuinely excited. Hey, tell me all about what you did. This is going to be so exciting. I want to hear, right? So I would like us to maybe, if you were like me and you had that other view, switch it. I think Jesus, when he comes back, and however he's going to work that out, I don't have a clue, but he wants to hear. Donna, what'd you do with what I gave you? Darlene, what'd you do? Come on, let's talk about this. Right? What'd you do? I think he's going to be really excited. So anyway, moving on. So the first came before him saying, Lord, your mina has made 10 minas more. And he said to him, well done. See, he's celebrating. Well done, good servant. because you have been faithful in a very little, you shall have authority over 10 cities. And the second came saying, Lord, your mina has made 5 minas. And he said to him, you are to be over 5 cities. Never said anything, well, how come you were like the other guy who made 10? Never did that. Jesus didn't compare. He just said, you did what you could with what you'd been given. Whew, good job. Good job. Now, we got to get this. Okay? We do have to get this, though. When Jesus returns, there is a reward for those who have done what they could with what they were given. So truth number 5 is the reality of accountability. The reality of accountability, okay? Look, every person who claims to be a follower of Jesus Christ is accountable to Christ for doing what he or she can with what he or she has been given. We are accountable. And we can find that in many places in Scripture. We will give an account for what we've said, give an account for what we've done and not done. We are accountable to Christ. That is very, very biblical. We're not talking salvation, but we are talking accountability. So understand that God holds us accountable, not because he's some angry mob boss and he can't wait to squish us because we didn't do enough with what he had given us. No. See, he holds us accountable because that's an extension of his justness. God is just. And to not hold us accountable would mean he's not just. And his justness is an extension of his love. To hold us accountable really is the truly loving thing to do. To just ignore us and not hold us, that's not love. Especially, you know, for those of you who have been parents, if you don't hold your children, especially when they're growing up, accountable for their actions, and you just let them go do whatever they want, you know, go ahead, go riot, I don't care. And you don't hold them accountable, that's not love. That is not love at all. That's called complacency. That's not love. So God loves us, so he holds us accountable. Okay? Now, we are all accountable, but listen, only some will receive a reward. And we don't like this because we want it to be fair. Only some will receive a reward. So what determines whether or not we receive a reward? Okay, listen, the amount of return, right? We invest, we get this increase. God expects an increase, right? So the amount of return determines the size of the reward, not if we receive a reward. So what does determine? Faithfulness. Faithfulness. See, it's not about how much you earn, how hard you work. It's not about what God has given you and what he's given somebody else and blah, blah, and all that stuff that we, you know, always compare and, well, how come I'm not like so-and-so and blah, blah. You know, it's not that. It's faithfulness to what God has given you. It's what God has given you. And I would go a step further. What is the church doing with what God has given the church to do? I think we're going to be held accountable for our church too. And that's just now coming in. That wasn't in my notes, so I don't know. So faithfulness. Faithfulness. I mean seriously, what more can God ask other than to be faithful with what he's given? Okay? Verse 20. Then another came saying, Lord, here is your mina, which I kept laid away in a handkerchief. That's disgusting. For I was afraid of you because you are a severe man. You take what you did not deposit, and you reap what you did not sow. Okay? And I'm just going to tell you right now, he's a liar. That is not what he believed. He was not afraid of this guy at all. Okay? So the king said to him, I will condemn you with your own words, you wicked servant. You knew, did you? You supposed, did you? That I was a severe man, taking what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow. Well, look, if you really believed that that was who I am, then why didn't you, not put my money in the bank? And at my coming, I might have collected it with interest. And so he said to those who stood by, take the mina from him and give it to the one who has 10 minas. There is a lot we could say about this guy, okay? But I'm just going to have to summarize to just a few things. So first of all, he really had a distorted view of the king, okay? I don't think the king was any of those things that this guy said. It was just his perception. And because that was his perception, he neither truly feared the king, because if he really would have feared him, then he would have done something, okay? So he didn't fear him, nor did he even respect the king. He didn't respect him enough to obey. He didn't respect him enough to do what he had been asked to do. And because he neither feared nor respected the king, he disregarded the command to engage in kingdom business. This guy did not believe that he really had a responsibility in the kingdom of God. He did not believe that he was going to be held accountable. So what did he do? Nothing. Oh, but I believe. Okay. This kind of goes back to what James says. You say you have faith. Show me your faith by what you do, right? Show me your deeds. Show me the money. He hid what the king had given him. He put it in a little handkerchief, buried it, left it, forgot about it, right? Maybe he's one of those guys that says, one day I'll invest, right? I mean, I know I should, but you follow me? He hid it because he had this flawed perception. And I'm not saying that that's everyone, okay? There are many reasons why Christians hide and forget about what God has given them. Fear, right? Past hurts and pains, rejection, all kinds of reasons, right? So I'm just curious about you, me, because I got to work through this myself, right? Am I preparing myself for kingdom work every day? Do I really believe that I am accountable to God with what he has given me? And are there any resources that God has given me that I'm just kind of brushing off to the side? I'm hiding them. I'm putting them away. And I'm saying, okay, one day I'll get to that. Someday. And we all know that someday just really usually never comes, right? 1 Peter 4:10 says this, as each has received a gift, each, every one of us, right, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. In other words, do what you can with what you've been given. Be faithful. It's not the amount of return. It's not how much you've been given or what. It's just simply being faithful with what God has given you. Okay? So usually I close with several questions to get us pondering, but what I want to do is close with some prayers, possible prayers, just to maybe take with us this week, pray over, think about. And really, as I wrap this up, the whole idea, again, I've already kind of said it, but, you know, it's kind of ludicrous, we humans. It's kind of ludicrous to think, oh, gosh, America's changing. It's not the way that it was. Duh. Is America the same that it was in 1789? Is it the same that it was in 1805? Is it the same that it was in 1860? Is it the same as it was in 1903 and a half? Is it the same as it was in 1940, 1950, 1960? No. What are we holding on to? What are we holding on to? And maybe it's just me. You know, what am I holding on to? This kingdom's going to pass. It's going to go away. I'm as American as they come. I would fight for my country. You know, I served in the military for 12 years, and I would do it again. But at the end of the day, what am I holding on to? Am I really holding on to what I think America should be? Or am I holding on to kingdom principles? And that's hard for me to say, because there's some fear in letting go. Fear in letting go. So here's some things that maybe to pray about this week. Number one is, Father, first of all, what do you want me to learn from this parable? What do you want me to learn from this parable? And then, Jesus, would you help me to prepare for kingdom work? I mean, every day, right? Each day, help me to prepare for the kingdom work that you have for me that day. How often does Scripture say, daily bread, daily bread, daily bread, right? And you know, and God, help me to prepare for kingdom work, especially in this resistant, unfamiliar, possibly unfriendly, maybe even hostile place, right? Number three is, Lord, would you just help me to be faithful with what you've given me? Help me to be faithful. Right, maybe, God, even help me to be brave. Brave. To let my light shine. Right? Maybe you don't know what God has given you, so Jesus, reveal the resources you've given me. Right? Help me to receive these with humility and gladness. Help me to be bold and courageous and creative with those resources. Creative. Pat, so, you know, it's interesting. A lot of us have heard about prayer walks, right? Hey, walk around your neighborhood and pray. Or, you know, we're going to march through Portland and pray. And we always think in our heads that we got to be walking, right? Well, Pat's like, I ain't walking. Hey, Rick, let's go, right? So they drove, you know, Donna and Pat and Rick, they're just driving around Portland, praying, reading Scripture, singing praise songs. There's a novel idea. Drive, right? You know, eating your, you know, whatever, you know, whatever. But just, you know, be creative in what God has given you. I think God's going to rejoice if you were just making stuff up. Seriously, right? I mean, I know I'm rambling now. But how many of us give a little five-year-old a piece of paper and some crayons and say, here you go, draw, and then they give it to you, and, you know, you get that person with the, you know, the weird face and the fingers, and it's just really bizarre. And how many of us parents go, oh, that is so awesome. And we stick that on the refrigerator and say, look at what my kid, man, this is amazing. And of course, you know, the kid's like, who is it? And you're like, yeah. It's you, mommy. It's you, right? It doesn't even look like, but how, don't you think that's what God's going to do if we're creative with what he's given us? Oh my goodness, just, he's going to rejoice. And that little kid doesn't care if it looks all messy or not. That kid's excited. But we grow up and we get all grumpy about perfection. My goodness, there's only one person perfect in this entire universe, and it ain't you and me. So quit worrying about perfection. Jesus, author and creator of my life, would you just show me my why? Just show me my why, right? I'm going to sing this song, and then I'm going to come back up, and I got a little prayer just to read and close this out. So,
walking around these walls, I thought by now they'd fall, but you have never failed me yet.
To reach out beyond ourselves, to share our lives with others, to stretch our capabilities, to increase our sense of purpose, to be aware of where we can help, to be sensitive to your presence, to give heed to your constant call. Amen. Amen. Well, I appreciate you joining us this morning here and out there. I just want to encourage you to continue to worship our Lord with tithes and offerings.